You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
So we've started a collection of talks and conversations and messages here last week. It comes from the Apostle Paul. If you don't know the Bible, Paul was he wrote much of the New Testament after the Gospels and letters to churches, and God used him in an incredible way. It was not an easy life. If you track the life of Paul, he sacrificed a lot, surrendered a lot, went through shipwrecks and beatings and jailings and just so much. At the end of his life, as we looked at last week, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." But he said, "I fought the good fight." And we thought that it was appropriate to tackle this because in our culture, as we know, we're always fighting something. Politicians, in the Capitol, they get along so well. And they're just the reflection of peace and happiness. There's that whole arena, and there's racial tension, and there's economic tension, and there's just tensions in other countries, and it just seems that culture wants to draw us into that. And God is saying to us, be careful. There are other better fights to be involved in. Sometimes those fights are very personal. I know sitting right here in this room and sitting at home, there are those that are in the conflict of your life right under your own roof. And if it's not your own roof, it's your own family. And those fights can just be so consuming and so overwhelming and daunting. And it just everything we think about from our waking moment to the time we go to bed can be about that fight. And that fight may not be going away anytime soon. But along with the fights that we fight, there is a good fight and a better fight. And that fight is what we're going to call a kingdom fight. What do I mean by that? Because in our U.S. culture, we don't use king and kingdom, so that may seem a little unfamiliar for you, again, if you don't know the Bible. But the kingdom means that there is an operation going on that we don't see with our visible eyes. The operations of the world are quite visible. The governments and the all of the structures and the authorities and across the world. But there is a greater fight going on behind the scenes, and we're part of it whether we know it or not. Last week, we looked straight in at our enemy and how the enemy works so that we as soldiers in this mission of God in this supernatural world can operate more effectively, more powerfully with God in our life, and more clearly as we understand what's at stake. Today, we're going to look at the identity of who God has called us to in this better fight. Because life for every single one of us, including me, has a way, I think, to lower our targets, to lower our vision, to lower our sight line. And it becomes gravitated toward the earth, and God is always reminding us, you got to lift up that sight line. And so we begin today by asking this question, how's it going? And when you live in Florida, a lot of people will say, living the dream, right? Living the dream. When I've lived in other parts of the country, I didn't hear that as much, just to be honest with you. Seems like we're living here in the city of Eden and, with one of the top 10 beaches in America. And so it's easier for us to say, hey, I'm living the dream. The question is that a God dream or is it a you dream? Is that a dream of earth or is it a dream of heaven? Is it a below dream or an above dream? The two don't have to necessarily be opposite, but I do worry at times that the list is getting longer. And the list, what I mean is the bucket list. I hear a lot of people talking about their bucket list. Nothing wrong if you have a bucket list, but that is not the target of your life to have a bucket list. my wife and I just met with somebody, and man, their bucket list was huge. So, I mean, it sounded fun. It would take the rest of your life to live it out. And there's nothing wrong with having fun, but fun is not the end goal of our lives. Amen. So then I'm on the treadmill this week, having a blast. And I'm listening to this podcast, and this guy, as this the whole bucket list thing was kind of fresh in our mind, he said, I have a reverse bucket list. I'm like, whoa, what's that? And the reverse bucket list is every year on his birthday, he does something that he massively gives away. I'm like, wow, I like that idea. I gotta, you know, kind of flesh that out a little bit more. But this is kind of reverse culture today in what we see. Proverbs 29, verse 18 has become a popular verse among Christians. It goes like this, where there is no vision, many times we see the people perish, which is a good translation. But another translation, that word perish, is often, by scholars, translated as unrestrained. And I like that. When there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. That means they get to do whatever they want to do because there's no God vision. But happy, blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, we understand as Christians we're not under the law, but what's being said here is that the word of God should be our compass. And without the compass, we are going to do whatever we want to do. If there is no compass in the woods, you're just going to meander all over the place. And so it is important for us. It's not you should read the Bible just because it's the right thing to do. You should read the Bible because you're a human being caught in the currents of human life that want to draw you downward instead of upward. And so we got to refresh our soul, our mind, our heart, our motives, our ambitions, our giving, our forgiving, everything about us. We have to recalibrate in the Word of God or we are going down. That's the importance of the Word of God. Some people pick up the Word of God and don't understand it. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. There are many passages I'm like, wow, I have to study that out. That's so heavy. Or it's like, you know, I'm reading that one, begat that one, begat that one, begat that one. And the next chapter, come on, let's just be honest. The Word of God is daunting, but there is something in the Word of God for you every day. I really believe that. Why? Because you're human and you need it. That's where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now watch, in those days, 1 Samuel chapter 3, in those days, the word of God was rare. There were not many visions. You see how the connection to the word of God comes back to us again. In the United States, the word of God is rare. There was a time about 20 years ago, I was beginning to preach the Word of God is becoming rare. I can clearly say to you in 2023 that the Bible has become rare in the United States of America. Now, I love this country, so don't get me wrong. I'm going to make another statement that is even more riveting. In the evangelical church, in the United States of America, the Word of God is becoming rare. When you look at the statistics that we're seeing of how many of us spend time in the Word, it's a little bit challenging. Now, here's the biggest challenge, okay? People who are not in the Word, including me, are uncalibrated people. It's like saying I can be in the middle of the Amazon forest 50 miles in, and I can find my way out without a compass or without a map. You can't. Well, unless you're, you know, just like a survivor. I feel like I've watched so many survival shows, I should be able to do it. But most of us will get lost in the Word, in the forest without the Word. Does that make sense? I'm championing today the need for us to align ourselves with the Word of God. It's so critically important. And so some of you may be like, wow, gee whiz, it's been a while since I cracked open the Bible. Today is a great day to start. Today is a great day to start. We have help, and by the way, how to do that. Just, you know, go to the info center afterwards and say, hey, that was me. It's hard to confess, but I want to start the Bible. We can give you plans of how to start the Bible and start walking in that direction. In those days, the word of God was rare. There were not many visions. And then we find in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So I saw this picture online, and I thought, this is a great picture. On the right is my life by itself. And on the left is when I'm aligned with God. And it really is that clear. Now, my front yard does look a little like the one on the right, because I do hate gardening. But the question for you today is, I'm not asking, are you living the dream? I'm asking, in terms of God and living God's dream, are you the house on the right or the house on the left? Do you feel like, man, it is flirt? I mean, I'm really in line with God or not? Last week, I told you that we would be tracking through the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. And we found that Joseph had brothers. He was one of 12 sons. He had 11 brothers. He came to them, and he was a type of Christ, a picture of Christ, as we saw last week, and many things that happened to his life. And he had these brothers, and his father loved him more. And that's why his brothers hated him. But then Joseph came, and he said, I have a vision. I have a dream. And that's where we start today. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9, Joseph said to his brothers, listen to this dream I had. And his father was there too, by the way. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Okay, they were already ticked off about the coat. This didn't make it any better. Not only that, then he says, hey, I actually had another dream. Check this out, guys. Then I had another dream, and he told his brothers, listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11, just happened to be 11 brothers, the 11 stars were all bowing down to me. Took it right over the edge. Now, most of us have not had a dream like this, let's be honest. But what God is doing, I believe there is what we'll call a unique calling and a common calling. A unique calling and a common calling. I believe that there's a unique calling on each of our lives. And I say that because Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are all God's craftsmanship, his workmanship, his artisanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared for us in advance that we should walk in them. So do I believe that God has prepared certain assignments for Steve McCoy, and I have a choice that I should walk in them? That doesn't mean I'm going to walk in them. I do. I believe that for each individual sitting here and online, that God has a specific assignment for you. That is your unique calling. And your calling, what you can do, is different than what I can do. That's why it's unique. Each of us make this tapestry of what God wants us assigned. I've recently been looking at John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying and really diving deep. And Jesus said, speaking to the Father, I have given you glory by completing the work you gave me to do here on earth. Christ did a work that we couldn't do, and yet Christ said, you're going to do greater things than I. So that's our unique calling. Today, it would be impossible for me to say, let's talk about each of your unique callings, right? That is something that God gives to you in pieces and unfolds things. Today, I want to talk about our common calling, because I can speak to that in a room full of people, because it applies to all of us. When you look at Joseph's dream, it seems like a very unique calling, but nestled within that unique calling, I propose to you that we find our common calling. And so when we look at this, we say, then what are we to become? As Christ followers, what are we to become? Now, if you're not a Christ follower, meaning that you haven't yet, you're exploring God, you're looking for God, and you haven't yet exchanged your old life for Christ's new one, what I'm not saying is that you've checked an intellectual box and say, I believe that Jesus Christ lived this earth, was a good man, a good teacher, etc., died on the cross, and you got it down intellectually. That does not make you a Christ follower, if I might be honest and kind with you, and just because you don't want to leave that there. Just because I believe I'm married and I've signed a marriage certificate and that makes me married. No. What makes me married is that my heart and soul have been given to someone else and we are now one. Now, if you're married, turn around, somebody say, we are one today. What makes us a Christ follower is we've taken our old life and say, God, I don't want to live it like this anymore. I'm going to surrender that life. I'm going to trust in Christ alone 100% and trust in nothing or no one else, not a pastor, not a priest, not a church, not being in attendance of a church. I'm going to put all that aside and I'm going to trust completely in you. And I'm going to turn my life 180 degrees around. And I'm gonna fall on Christ today. Someone here deeply resonates with that. God is drawing you. God is pulling you. It is not an intellectual decision. It is a soul decision. Your greatest goal in life is to become a child of God. Now, if you're a child of God, your greatest goal in life is to become like God, to become more and more like Him, and to grow and mature. Of all the things, we have a million different verses, Bible verses we could bring in here and say, what is your goal in life? What should you become? I should become a greater lover. I should become a greater forgiver. I should become a greater giver. I should become a greater servant. All those things. But here it is for me, this, if I were to say, a lot of people, you know, my background is music. Who's your favorite composer? You know, do you like Beethoven? You like Rachmaninoff? Do you like, you know, Chopin? You know, because all my, and I always shock them and say Billy Joel. I don't know if he said, yeah, you know, the big one. But but my answer is I often don't have a favorite. It depends on what day it is. And that's the same. What's your favorite scripture verse? I'm like, it depends on what day it is and where I'm living out. But I would have to say, if there was one, this would be it. Colossians chapter 1, 28. We proclaim Christ. That is pre-conversion evangelism, that we share Christ with those that know it. Then post-conversion, we admonish, warn, dip in, nudge in, edge into people, teaching everyone with wisdom. Why? So at the end of time, so that as Christ followers, we present everyone mature in Christ. Your common calling is not just to present yourself mature to Christ, but to present others that you've invested in mature in Christ. Now that's a big one. And it's so significant that I'm going to say it again. Because in our culture, without the recalibration of the word, our vision is, I want to be right with God. Great. Do it. Do everything you can. Pray more. Read more. Spend time with God more. All of those things more. But my proposal for you, that is not your end as a Christ follower, and sometimes that's what we're taught. Our end as a Christ follower is to invest in others so that at the time we present ourselves to Christ, so it's, hey, these are the ones that are now mature, and I'll propose to you that we are not mature unless we have multiplied. We proclaim, teach everyone in wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, that until we reach the unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, we are called to mature and to mature others, help others in their maturity. It is incredibly important. In fact, I would say to you, maturity is all about spiritual parenting. Spiritual parenting, and we're going to get a little bit into that as we roll on. So here's the fight. Each week we're going to look at a fight. So the fight is this. I challenge you today to fight for a different view. I challenge you for a fight for a different view. The first part that we talked about is easy. The culture wants to bring us into fights and all these struggles, et cetera, and the lower, you know, our sight of line of sight to materialism and all the stuff. We get that. Most of us get that. That's the easy part. But what I'm going to challenge you, especially for Christ followers today, I'm going to challenge you to fight for a different view than, are you ready? Don't mean to step on toes, but hey, that's what I'm paid to do. I'm going to encourage you to fight for a different view than perhaps the church culture has taught you. Amen. Sometimes the church culture can easily be about more for us even. But what I believe the Bible recalibrates is, it's not about you. It's never been about you. It's always about others. This is about as quiet as a turkey farm on the day before Thanksgiving. And no offense to the church culture, by the way. I've been part of it for 40 years of my life. But sometimes it's time to awaken ourselves to say, hey, this is our calibration, right? This is our calibration. Watch what happens. Here's a few things that happens. I think the dream unfolds for everybody, just like it did Joseph, one bit at a time. For those of you that know the story of David, God said, hey, you're going to be king. But boy, it took a while to get there. So even in our common calling, for some of you, you're like, amen. Yeah, multiplier. We're getting it. I get that. But some of you are like, okay, what does that mean? How break that down for me? And that's what we're doing today. But break that down for me. And God has compassion, not only in your unique calling, but in your common calling. God has compassion with us. Say, hey, we're kind of folding this in a little bit, one bit at a time. I've had so many people have come up to me and like, gosh, I know you've been talking about discipleship, friend. I've been here for about 4 years. Okay, I'm ready. And I celebrate that because it's just, that's the way we are as human beings. We don't turn on the dime. We kind of need it and 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 need it. Thus, teenagers. That's why we have to talk to our teenagers a lot. Here's the second thing. I think that we have to understand that even in our culture, within our church culture, not everyone is going to get it. And so what I'm doing as kindly as I can and respectfully as I can, the local church is the apple of God's eye. The church is the bride of Christ. And so I'm respectfully saying to us that we don't allow your own personal walk and your own dream and God dream and common calling to be affected by anything but the Word of God and what's coming from the Word of God. Watch this. Of course, in Genesis chapter 37, verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in mind. And it's such a cool verse because some people are like, hey, wait a second. Other are like, nope, I'm not doing it. It's going to be true. Maybe it's true in your own personal life. I can't believe you can follow Christ. Man, why do you go to church every week? That's kind of crazy. You know, so there are going to be people like that in our lives, and there are going to be people like, wow, that really makes a difference. I notice a lot of difference in Bob's life. So when we have the common calling, as you are trying to live out your common calling, there will be people that get it, and there will be people that don't get it. Don't let it deter you from the calling that God has on your life, because that is the fight. We're fighting for a different view. Jesus, when he was, getting ready to, when he was dying and hanging on the cross, those who passed by hurled insults at him because he said, I'm going to destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. He was talking about his own temple. And they thought it was, you know, the physical temple. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. Why don't you save yourself from the cross? They didn't get it. And they didn't get it because they were passerbyers. And in our life, we got passerbyers and we got people with the oars in the water. Some of you going on this mission trip, you may have people like, what are you doing that for? How come you don't? What are you giving up a whole week and maybe some of you a whole vacation? And what are you going on a mission trip outside the country? That doesn't make any sense. That's all right. Don't let it deter you. Don't let it alter you. Some people, you know, you're giving, you're sacrificing to God, you're sacrificing your time, you're sacrificing, it doesn't make sense. That's okay. Don't let it deter you, because we are fighting for a different view. And the passerbyers will never get that Christ on the cross was not just a man who made a crazy claim. Christ on the cross was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. And so everybody will see it from a different point of view. Think about this. I was just thinking about people in the Bible. You remember when Abraham was given this immense vision, the look at the stars, and everything, you're gonna, as an old man, you're gonna have, this is gonna be your heritage. And his wife laughed. Right in the same household, in that part of her life, she was a passerby, like, nah, this is too much. This is really, really crazy. Moses would say, hey, I want you to leave your place. I want you to go to the land of milk and honey. And he sent in his 12 best spies, and only two came back and said, but 10 passerby is like, man, this is nuts. We can't go in there. We can't. Right under his own regime and his 12 top men, they didn't get it. And Jesus, in the last part of his life, poured out his heart with all of his love and said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. In my Father's place, there's a place for you. And standing right there was one called Judas, who was a passerby. It's just evidence to us that sometimes people just don't get it. I saw this, you've probably seen this Norman Rockwell painting. Have you ever seen this? Here they are praying at the table, and the guys on the left side of the table are like, what are you doing? And sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? George Barna and his team at the Barna Group has probably provided to us more statistics about the church culture than any other. And this is why sometimes, because of what I do, I tend to read a lot of these statistics just to get a pulse on where we're at in the American church culture. And the reason we do this is to say, let's fight for a different view. Let's fight for a different view. What do I mean by that? George Barna interviewed thousands of evangelical Christians and asked them the question that we're talking about today about God dreams. How would you define spiritual success? Now, if we took a piece of paper and just passed it around and said, let's write it out. You know, we'd have a lot of different answers. And I think the reason that the Bible is so important, it helps us get God's answer rather than our answer. But he said, hey, and so the disturbing outcomes are how few Christians seem to possess a big picture, the dream, the vision of spirituality, and that very few believers can actually describe spiritual success. The dilemma is that not that believers deny the importance of spiritual growth, but that they've seemed to have settled for a very limited understanding of what that means. So here's some of the statistics. Let's just take a look at them. Here's some statistics. What would make you spiritually successful? 20% just generic answers, 15% following Jesus, 15% personal relationship with Jesus, which is just kind of like, you know, like the beginning, 14% don't know, 13% inner peace, being blessed by God, assurance of salvation, 8% believing in God, 7% reading the Bible, 6% behaving appropriately, good spiritual life in the family, 5% obeying the Ten Commands, 5% going to church, being an example, lifestyle, being happy with life, 3% helping other people, 2% helping others grow spiritually. There's a wowza right there for you, and not a good one. I'm going to reflect back when Paul said, so that I might present others mature in Christ, that I've invested in others mature in Christ. And he said, that's the dream. That's our common calling. We should be a bank of investors sitting here, investing in others, because when we become investors, we ourselves begin to mature. We start at one-to-one disciple making, 12, 13 years ago in this church. And when I train around the world, I say, here was my biggest shock. I didn't see it coming. When we kind of were strategizing for this and thinking, hey, this is what we feel God calling us to do, to invest in others. It was all about disciples in my mind. Let's invest in disciples. And the shocking thing is the level of maturity that I've seen in disciple makers. I thought the level of maturity would be in disciples, which it is. But the level of maturity that happens when we're pouring out our lives into someone else's life, it makes a significant difference. And so if you want to mature, sure, absolutely, walk with God. But I'm going to go out there. You will mature exponentially when you begin to invest in someone else. What does that mean? Investment is happening right across the street from here. Investing in children and saying, hey, I don't know a lot about the Bible, but man, I can invest in a child. There's a guide you can go and you can begin to invest, because when you tell someone else you should forgive, trust me, it hits home like, man, I should forgive. You can't tell others to be sacrificial and not be sacrificial unless you're just going to live this fake life, and nobody wants to do that. I had a friend that when he started discipling came to me and said, man, he wakes up at O Dark Hunter. He said, I need to wake up earlier. I'm like, earlier than O Dark Hunter? Yeah, because I'm telling my disciple to spend some early time with God, and I need to also. Amen. There's a whole army of teenagers in this church. What an incredible mission field to invest, to share with them spiritually what God has done in your life. There are many ways. We have one-to-one discipleship. There are many avenues that if you just ask, I want to be an investor, trust me, we'll find a place for you. We'll find God's place for you, perhaps is even a better way to say that. There's sometimes disappointments, and I want to end on a happy note of disappointment. Just kidding. Here comes the dreamer, his brother said to him in Genesis 37. Hey, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. All right, can I go deep for a sec? I know you don't have a choice in that answer. What we looked at last week is that when we exchange our life for Christ, we're not aware of all the things that are happening. Good grief, we're grafted into the body of Christ. We're forgiven for eternity. We become a child of God. God breathes a new life, and it's a second birth. And I mean, there's a lot of things going on. But one of the things behind the scenes as we're talking about fighting is you've crossed from enemy lines into God's camp. You've crossed the enemy line. There's the enemy at that point is, you, as you grow with God, is more concerned that you multiply. That is, when Joseph is saying, hey, I got a dream, and he had no idea, they had no idea, but God was going to multiply Joseph as an individual to impact thousands of lives, and that's why the enemy hates it. We looked at last week, the enemy hates us because we are dearly loved. Christ says, as the Father loved me, I've loved you. And so this fight for a different view, and I know we're going heavy here for a second, is that the enemy hates a multiplier. Because the multiplier is advancing the kingdom, the mission, the work of God. And so as Joseph was getting ready to be a multiplier through some hardship, God, the enemy, he became a target, okay? The second thing I want to say to you is it doesn't always work out as an investor. And I'm saying that to those of you especially who have invested in someone, you've discipled someone, and it didn't turn out that great. And so many times I'm hearing, even in our church family, yeah, I tried that and it didn't work out. Oh, well, let me find you a verse that says, well, just give up. So let's see. Give me a few lifetimes and see if I can find it. What? Well, Judas is out. That's it. Forget the cross. What? 10 out of 12 spies came back. Well, forget the whole promised land deal. Every person in the Bible could say that. If you're discipling, I have discipled some men, and it didn't move from a 3 to a 10, but it moved from a 3 to a 3.8, and that was the job that God called me to do. Don't give up. Fight for a different view. It is not always about earthly happiness. Amen. It is about kingdom assignment and being obedient. I don't care. I almost said something really heavy there. I don't care if I like disciple making. It is a common calling. Go and make disciples in all the world. This is a common calling for every single Christ follower. And I propose to you that we cannot and will not grow into maturity until we are helping others grow in maturity. That's the dream. That's the dream of this church. And I believe it's the vision of the Bible. We must help others grow, and then you will actually mature as well. In Psalm 105, we get a commentary on this. Watch this. It is so incredible. The king sent, Joseph was jailed, we'll get to that part of the story later, and released Joseph. The ruler of peoples set him free. The king made him master of his household. Joseph came out, had a position, ruler over all he possessed. Watch. To instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Amen. Joseph thought, I just had a dream, man. I just got a coat. And sometimes I believe that as followers of Christ, our dream can be too small. You might disciple someone that goes on to disciple 28 more. I believe they'll be standing with you when you face Christ. I believe there will be people that you have never met in your life standing with you when you see Christ. Don't dream too small. Fight for a different view. I have this circular chart I'm going to call up, and it's from a friend of mine, Jim Putman, who wrote an incredible book on discipleship. And I don't know if you can read the words on this circle. I'll put a little star there. Before we come to Christ, we're dead, right? We're separated from God. Then we grow into an infant. And then in the bottom quadrant here on the right, it says child in the red band, and then a young adult. And you would think that the next one would become adult. You would think that would be, but it's not. And I love how he's done this. We move from infant. As we grow, we become a child. As we grow, we become a young adult as Christ followers. And we don't become adults. We become parents. Because we can't be an adult without spiritually parenting someone else. So the question is, do you have a different view? Is your view of maturity only in this personal growth with Christ, or is your view of maturity and helping others mature? And if not, my practical challenge is, ask us, get in a boat. We'll find a place that God wants you to begin to invest in, you'll see. And I just say, I'll end with this. It's not easy, okay? Come on, it's not easy. And it's not supposed to be. Some of you may know the name David Brainerd. Anybody know the name David Brainerd in this room? One? Yeah. David Brainerd was one of the first missionaries here in America to the Native Americans. He was booted out of Yale. Yale was a school for pastors. And he complained about the way they were doing something. And back then, you got booted out if you did that. Things have changed quite a bit here. And he had tuberculosis in his lungs for many, many years. And I often, as I've challenged over many years, read about these guys. They will recalibrate your calling. They really will. And I got to say, I live in their story. I read their stories a lot because I'm just like everybody else, living the dream here in Sarasota, right? And we have to recalibrate with the Word of God and through others. Anyway, totally feeble and weak. And I highlighted some of the stories, and just some of them are just incredible. Let me just read. He said, "This morning I spent about 2 hours in secret duties." He's talking about prayer. "And the sun scarcely shined at all, yet my body was wet with sweat." It didn't stop him. Tuberculosis, throwing up all the time, shaking, weak, still got on a horse and drove into the depths of the forest to reach someone that didn't know Christ. Saturday, December 15th, spent much time in prayer in the woods, and seemed that it raised above this world, fighting for a different view. Thursday, November 3rd, spent this day in secret fasting and prayer from morning till night. This was days before he died. He was brought into the home of Jonathan Edwards, some of you know, the great evangelist in America, 1700s. Jonathan Edwards' daughter began to take care of him. She caught TB, tuberculosis. She died 4 months later. It was a different mindset back then. And this one phrase that he said just consumed me this week, and I wanted to share it with you. This is what he wrote in his journal. "Oh, that I might not loiter." On my heavenly journey. Let me pray. God, thank you for the journey that you have given to us. God forbid that we loiter, that we waste the time of our common calling to invest in others. We know you love our church, your church, God, the bride of Christ. And I believe that as time rolls forward, we need to continually recalibrate ourselves and listening to the voice of your word that we are to invest in others, go into all the world and make disciples. So I'm just going to leave it there, Father, and let your work be done. Some of you have unsettled this morning. That's fine. You've unsettled me this week. And that is a holy unsettling to move us, to awaken us, to nudge us, to challenge us, to draw us, to pull us. And I pray, God, for those that are listening and those who you've challenged, that they'll act on that. Who can I invest in? Children, teens, disciple making, wherever that might be. Father, we pray for those that are exploring you, looking for you. And today, clearly, you've reminded us that Christ came for us in a brutal journey from heaven to earth, placed himself on a cross as the Savior of the world, so that we may trust in Christ as our Savior, as the Lamb of God who spilled his blood on the cross so that we might experience eternal forgiveness. So we pray, God, for those that are searching for you. And as we're praying, I'm going to pause, whether you're sitting at home, whether you're sitting right in this room, maybe you're in a car later this week, you're in your cubicle at work, it doesn't matter, because wherever you are, God is there. And God perhaps is revealing himself, and you're more attentive to it than ever before in your life. My message to you kindly yet firmly is don't ignore the tap of God, the draw of God. Listen, if you don't have Christ in your life, you desperately need him. It will change your worldview, it will change your view, and you will have peace that is beyond your understanding. You need to be aligned and okay with God. When you lay down your head on the pillow tonight, how do you answer this question? Am I okay with God? And many of us, including me, have tried over the years of religion or spirituality or trying to change behavior. And we come to a place that's so fatiguing because we still can't get it right. And in our the deepest part of who we are, we still sense, I'm not sure I'm right with God. Christ makes you right with God. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. When you trust in Christ, Christ forgives all your sins, and God looks at you as if you've never sinned, God the Father. Why not trust him now? Why not come to him now and say, forget everything I'm trusting in, including my own self, and I trust in Christ alone, 100%. Is that your prayer? I trust in Christ alone, 100%. I turn my life 180 degrees. I'm tired of leading my own life. I want Christ to lead. I want God to lead it. And I'm exchanging. I'm coming to you, God. I'm turning in my old life, and I want a new one. And would that be your prayer? Turning in my own life. I'm exchanging my life, God. And I'm asking that you ignite a new life in me. I want to be a child of God. Is that your prayer? We're so grateful, Father, for your love for us. And we just praise you for all that you've done, even in this morning, of taking your word and calibrating and recalibrating. And we need you so deeply in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. And special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.